Thank you for your welcome here this evening. It's good to be in your evening service, and particularly want to bring to you this particular text. My text tonight is that found in the first verse of Psalm 136, and it's that word, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I suppose we live in a society that still believes it is an important thing to give thanks to a person if that person gives you maybe your birthday present and they come along and they give you a lovely present. It's courtesy and right to say thank you, whether it's your parents have gone out and they bought you some new dress or new clothes to wear or whatever it might be, the latest toy or latest fad that is in the market. You want to say thanks. You want to give thanks to that person. And it's the same when, I'm sure some of you, are not sure, I'm just getting around, some of you may be in university and you have also residents and so and the like, and you go and get your food. Maybe there's some lady the other side of the counter and she's dishing out the food to you. It's right and proper that she offers it to you to say thank you. And the same with our parents. If your mum has slaved all day, or sometimes dad's slaved beyond the stove, it's good and right to say thank you. That was a great meal, isn't it? That's right to do. And we still, the practice of giving thanks is a very important part of life. And sadly, increasingly in our society, it has become particularly rarer for people to want to thank God. Oh, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." The saying of grace, it's the giving of thanks for food at the dinner table or for breakfast, is increasingly rare in society. It's rare, it's becoming rarer in Christian families. And indeed, the desire to give thanks to God each day in prayer. There's a sense in which that which is should be bread and butter, as it were, that which should be the practice of each and every one of us, of giving thanks to God for his goodness, his kindness, and his mercy to us each day of our lives. We take it all so much for granted. We have so much, and we take it all so much for granted. And it came very forcibly home to me as I thought about this psalm, the need for God's people to be constantly giving thanks to God. The emphasis there is in this psalm, the need to give thanks to God, for he is good. Perhaps just a slight diversion, the reason why the tendency, the practice of giving thanks by men and women is becoming rarer is problems possibly due to the influence of the atheistic views which are current in our society, and which indeed the view which is science has proven is science has proven evolution. And basically the argument, this atheistic view, that means there's no God, that really everything happens by accident. Well, therefore, we don't need to give thanks to God because after all, he doesn't exist. You're just wasting your breath. And one scientist, Richard Dawkins, he's an atheist, a man who doesn't believe in God. He was called evolution. That's, you'll get it on your TV, you'll get it on your BBC, or whatever program you're watching, that with evolution, it's all come about by accident over millions and millions of years. Richard Dawkins said the greatest show on earth, the only game in town, evolution, atheism. And that's prevalent with our society, prevalent within our schools. All around men and women, there's the existence of God. It's proven he doesn't exist at all. It's all exact accident. There's no global God. Global warming is another situation. The underlying thinking behind that. We've got to do something. The underlying premise is that God is not in control. If there is a God, he's not in control. And so then we've got to do something because we're going to destroy the planet, etc. Now, such claims of evolution that they've come about into the millions of years are not countered by penetrating assessment. Let me just say this for young people here this evening. It's good you're here. And we're getting bombarded to us. There is no God. Here's this example. Give thanks to the Lord. And the world said, where is he? This is what one scientist said. That he was a mathematician, a top mathematician in the States, and a physicist. His name is Wolfgang Smith. He said, we are told dogmatically that evolution is a established fact, but we are never told who established it and by what means. We are told that the doctrine is founded, that's the doctrine of evolution, is founded upon evidence, but we are left entirely in the dark on the crucial question, wherein precisely this evidence consists. You know, we got the evidence, but where is it? If by evolution we mean macroevolution, it can be said with utmost rigor that the doctrine is totally direct of scientific sanction. That was one scientist, Christian Scientist. The Bible leaves us in no doubt, and in this passage, it leaves us no doubt. The theme of the chapter is that we should what? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to God, for he is good. Three times in the psalm before us, we find out in this verse here, give thanks to the Lord, Jehovah. Give thanks, verse 2, give thanks to God, the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Now, I think the psalmist is emphasizing, isn't he? He needs to emphasize this truth, to give thanks. And the psalmist is telling us the need to give thanks. In one particular verse, I learned it, or a lesson I learned by my principal in Southwest Bible College, Pastor Daly, who was your pastor here for 30-odd years. I was only thinking when I sat down there, it was the first time I came to this building is 1981, when Pastor Daly and Mr. Pastor Peter Hughes were inducted. The place was full. And that was the first time that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. And I was taught in Southwick Bible College with Pastor Daly, got to know him there. But we were taught under Mr. John Wake. And one of the lessons he said, spiritual progress is only achieved by continual attentiveness to familiar truths. In other words, if you're going to grow, if you're going to learn a lesson, it's continually setting your mind to it and learning by it. And the lesson is here. We three times, I don't know what you with children sometimes, grandchildren, right now my grandchildren now are growing up a bit, but I know this from you'd say to John, or I'm not going to tell you their names, but any of you say to Johnny, do this, and maybe he'd continue on making his Lego, and then you could say it again, and he takes no notice, and then you say it again, and he still takes no notice, and eventually you will come down. You really got to lay the law down and say, you've got to come to have your meal, whatever you're asking me to do. And there's a sense in this, the emphasis there. We're like children so often. We forget to give thanks to God. And so the psalmist wants us to learn this lesson. Indeed, one writer put it like this, it's not only in this particular psalm, three times here, but in three other psalms, Psalm 106 and Psalm 107, Psalm 103, Psalm 107. Oh, that men might give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And so you've got this reoccurring theme, give thanks to God. Matthew Henry put it like this. He said, we are not, now Matthew Henry, for those of you who don't know, was a Puritan. He was a minister of the gospel. He got one of his commentaries. He's a really helpful commentary just to read and helpful you to understand the Bible. And one of the best all comprehensive Bible commentaries you can get. He says this: we are not so earnestly called upon to pray and repent as to give thanks. For it is the will of God that we should abound in the most pleasant exercise of religion. What he means by religion means Christianity. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 15, the writer there says, let us spasmodically, no, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so this here's the exhortation. We are to be men and women who give thanks to God. And indeed, what I want to do now is set before us five reasons why we should give thanks to God. The psalmist in this passage of scripture gives us five reasons why it is imperative, it is vital that as God's people, we are a thankful people. That's the question we need to be asking yourself. Am I truly thankful to God for his grace and mercy to me, sinner? And is that thanks something which I express, not just on maybe on the Lord's Day, those who are Christians, but each day of my life? Do I abound in thanksgiving to God? As I thought about this, I have to confess, I thought, I've not thanked God sufficiently when I count all his mercies, not thanked him for his graciousness with me. And so in this chapter, then we're going to set forward the chapter before us. We'll quickly sketch through the psalm and see five reasons why we should give thanks to God. And the first reason is found in the fact of who God is. We should give thanks to God for who he is, his character. Well, that's brought out in the first three verses. If you've got your Bibles, you can look at your first three verses, and you can see there are three names for God here. The psalmist uses three different names. Notice what he says. First of all, give thanks to the Lord. Notice it's in capital letters. That's specifically speaking of a very special name for God that means Jehovah speaks of the one, the I am. I am that I am. It's the name of God which was given by God when Moses was called to go into Egypt and indeed bring the people of Israel from Egypt. And he asked the Lord, who the people of Israel, they won't take any notice of me. Who will I say, who will give me authority? What can I say to the children of Israel? How will I tell them? Who will I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am has sent me. I am that I am. And it's this special name for God, which God reveals to Moses, and it's the name of God which speaks of the unity, the self-existence. That means there never was a time when God did not exist, and of his eternity, the God who is, who was, whoever shall be, is the God who is the permanent God, and he's the God of grace, the Lord Jehovah. I am. It's interesting. And you remember those words were taken up by Jesus in the New Testament, didn't he? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am that I am. It's very interesting that when Jesus himself was challenged by the Pharisees, Jesus said, I am, I am. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why did they take up stones to stone him? Because he claimed to be God. That's the special name of God. So here he is. It's the name of Jehovah, the one who is self-existent, the eternal God. And then it says, the second verse says, give thanks to the God of gods. So here's another name for God, the God of gods. It speaks of the God who judges, of Yahweh, who is over all other gods. So the reference here, the God of gods, the Old Testament often uses the word gods with a lowercase god to speak of those who are judges or rulers. If you just look back to Psalm 82, Psalm 82, there's a particular psalm here which speaks of this fact. God stands in the congregation, verse 1, of the Almighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Now, the gods here is referring to the judges, the rulers of the nation. That's in the lower case. And so when the psalmist says he's the God of gods, he's speaking about the fact that God, Jehovah, rules over all the rulers and judges of the nations. He's over all. He judges amongst them. It's that title where the God is over and above all, not only rulers, but all pretended deities. Indeed, he is over all. And thirdly, we read that he is, verse 3, he is the Lord of lords. He's the one who's sovereign. Now, we know in the news, President Trump has a lot of attention at this point of time, especially for what he's been involved in bringing about the peace treaty. We trust that that will last. But, you know, President Trump is all the rage at this point of time, and there are rulers that are there, but my friends, rulers come, rulers go, but God is sovereign over all. And we need to remember that. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one to whom men and women will all bow, kings will bow one day and acknowledge his lordship. He is King of kings. And indeed, he's Lord of lords. And it's good to remind ourselves that this attribute of Jehovah is also given to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When Jesus, in the book of Revelation, when that day, when it's speaking of the day when Christ will return, and there will be the gathering together of all the redeemed, of all the Lord's people, there we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he shall sing his be joined with the angelic beings and cry to him, King of kings and Lord of lords. What a day it will be. Do you look enthusiastically for that day? Are we prepared to acknowledge Jesus, King of kings? Is he king of your life? Or is it just a matter of, well, I go along to Strangers Rest Mission on Sunday, but I do my own thing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I've got my own rules, I've got my own way of behaving. Is Jesus Christ King of your life? Is he your Lord? And if he is, there's a good reason to give him thanks, isn't it? So there's three reasons there. We could give thanks to God, that he's the sovereign Lord, that he's the God, the ruler, he's the great I am. But also, we can note this fact that the psalm goes on to speak about this fact. Indeed, we can ask the question, how big is your view of God, the God of the Bible? Do we see him as the God who is infinite, who's eternal, who's unchangeable? You and I are finite. We're limited knowledge.
Limited knowledge.
We've all limited knowledge, haven't we?
With limited abilities.
But God has no limit. He is infinite.
He's eternal. You and I are creatures of time. There was a day we were born. There's a day you're going to die.
But God is eternal. And he's also unchangeable. You change. I change. My changed since I came here in 81, lost my hair, teeth are falling out this week. You know, we move on, right? But God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, my friends, what a God we have. He's the God who is wise. He never errs. He knows your ways. He's the God of wisdom. He's the God of power. He's the God of holiness. He's the God of justice. He's the God of truth. The Bible. We can hold on to it knowing it's God's word. He's the God of goodness. And so no wonder it's right that we should give thanks to God, for he is good. But there's a second reason why we can give thanks to God is because he's the God of creation. And if you've got verses 4 to 9, you will see there's a summary, there's a description of God's creative activity. By him, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. What a great world we live in. Just thinking of this week, I think it was emphasized this week, it was harvest moon. One of the things that I think we city people here in London, we don't look up enough. And part of it, when we look up here in London, we don't really see the stars, right? And you really have to go into a place where there's very little light pollution to see the wonders of the stars. And where we have a caravan parked in Salisbury, on one of the plains there. The other night, my wife woke up about half past 3 in the morning, and she poked her head out of the caravan door, and she said to me, "Wow, Gwyn, come and see these stars." I was sleeping at the time, and I didn't even know. And I came out. Wow, it was one of those experiences. The heavens were just melted through such a clear and beautiful night. And the moon was shining. And we'd lost sight of the wonder of creation. The heavens declare. What does it declare? The glory of God. I just use that as an illustration. We need afresh to look afresh. And the psalmist reminds us here of God's created abilities. He made the heavens. He made the earth above the waters. He made the lights and the sun and the moon. The moon, the harvest moon. He gives the seasons to come. Seasons come and go. All in the sovereign, God's sovereign way. One particular came across this particular argument. Perhaps some of you who are youngsters and young people in school, where you're having to face with evolution and these things. Well, it's all happened by millions and millions of years. And I think I was listening to a radio program this week where the latest theory that they were dismissing past theories, and that over millions and millions of years we've come from some speck of dust in some far off planet, etc., etc. One writer put it like this. He said, "The argument, it's pure chance." This is quoted in Science Day. He said, "If you imagine a whirlwind sweeping through a scrapyard," have you ever been to a scrapyard? Just a matter of interest. A scrapyard is where you maybe get lots of old cars. They're all clogged out, and there's thousands and thousands of parts there, and they're all stacked on one another, and eventually the parts will be ripped off them, and eventually they'll be turned they'll be crushed into a square, a cube of scrap metal, and put back to be smelted down. Imagine a scrapyard, thousands, tens of thousands of cars with all different parts. They're all messed up, impossible for them to work. If you imagine a whirlwind sweeping through a scrapyard, what is the chance, he asks, of all the pieces of metal,
that they're thrown up into the air and smash themselves together and they produce a new Boeing 747. What's the chances of that? You say, well, don't be daft. Impossible. My friends, the likelihood of evolution by pure chance is even greater situation. That's one, if it's impossible for that scenario, how much more would be utterly impossible for this world to come together by some random chance events. And you and I are here in some random chance event. No, no, utter rubbish. God made heaven and earth. And he created me, he created you to hear, to know, and to love. That's the kind of situation, suppose, for the origin of life. The case is absurd. It's no wonder the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, what does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. So when you're dealing with young men and women in your school or in your work situation, I don't believe in God, and they put a bit of bravado. It's good to point out to them, how do these things come about? They come about by accident. So that's the second reason. The psalmist says we can give thanks to God for his mercies endure forever. Just think of harvest. We've got food, we've got bread. We go into the supermarkets, we've got everything we want. It's all down to God's mercy and to his kindness to us. And then we've got a second reason, which is verses 10 to 22. And there's a description of God's deliverance for the redemption of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And verses 10 to 22 gives to us a history of the children of Israel from the time of them being in Egypt and being brought out of Egypt into the promised land. And verse 10, he struck Egypt in their firstborn. It's reminded of the Passover lamb, how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Passover. He brought them from Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt. Remember how the Passover, you remember the story, don't you? How it was that the children of Israel, there had been 10 plagues, and each plague was worse than the other. Moses going to Pharaoh, let my people go. Did he do it? No. One plague came and another plague came. And eventually, we find that the worst plague of all, Passover. They had to prepare that, the lamb had to be slain the 14th night to take the blood. The children of Israel had to be all eat the lamb in their homes. They had to take the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it on the doorpost, and there be in the house of them. On that night, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every family was killed. That was the catalyst, which said to the Pharaoh, go! Remember how they went up, sovereign God, sovereign hand. It says it there in these words, that he struck Egypt in their firstborn. He delivers the children of Israel. He brought Israel from among them. He opened up the Red Sea. It's all down to his mercy. Did the children of Israel deserve it? No, 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 not a bit of it. His mercy. Say a little bit more about his mercy in a moment. What it means, his mercy. With a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, he divided the sea, verse 13. Israel passed through it, in the midst of it. Verse 15, he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Remember how the Pharaoh army chasing after them. The Lord brings back the waters. And then in verse 16, you find a description of the Lord leading his children through the wilderness, how they were enabled. His mercy was demonstrated to them in providing water and food, manna and water from the rock, God's mercy to his people. He led his people through the wilderness. And why? God is the God of mercy, of Hesed. He's the God of covenant love. And then in verse 17, you have this verse there. He struck down Og, Sihon, king of Amorites. He killed famous kings. There were two kings, Og and the king of Bashan, Sihon. The first two kings that were conquered on the other side of Jordan. And they were known at that time as the most wicked and evil of men. And the Israelites, we find God dealt with them. He brought judgment upon them. Did the Israelites, it speaks of there, the Og, the king of Bashan, and they were destroyed. Did they deserve that? No, God sovereignly brought that people down. And I think that's a point to point out here, that God in his mercy dealt with evil men in that day. The existence, I'll make a comment here, there's one comment to put it like this, the existence of cruel and a tyrannical state oppressing and afflicting humanity, something like some terrible nightmare. I think it's important. They were like that. They were afflicting humanity. When they were removed, the people freely breathed again. The writer put it like this: the annihilation of tyrants, if left the ambition of tyrants, if left unchecked, would change the world into a slaughterhouse reeking with human gore. So in other words, if tyrants have their own way, this world will come worse and worse. Example of Hitler. If he'd had his own way, would we be alive today? Right? What would this world be like? A tyrant, ruling, dogmatic, freedoms that we know. And he put it like this: peace and progress of mankind unite in demanding the removal of wicked tyrants and oppressors. And to destroy such men is a mercy to the entire human race. So here we see that God removes wicked men. Oh, I think we need to remember that. That there is a period of time that the Lord will bring judgment upon those tyrants who rule and oppress men and women in these days and age. He will bring judgment upon them. Did it with Hitler, and there are many others that could fall into that category today. So as we look at that, he delivers his people. He delivered the children of Israel. And then fourthly, coming to verse 23. Got your Bible? You still with me? Right, verse 23, you're doing well. I know it's a long psalm, but it's important. Here's the psalmist, he's building an argument here. You see? He says, to us, he remembered us in our lowly state. He remembers us. Here's the psalmist speaking here personally. He's speaking of how God remembered me and indeed sent and rescues us from our enemies and who gives food to all flesh. And so as we come to this fourth reason, part of the reason why we sang Psalm 40 was that lovely psalm which speaks about the fact that he took me out of the pit and from the miry clay. It speaks about salvation. It speaks about knowing your sins forgiven. It speaks about being right with God. Can you acknowledge what you're doing? Has that happened to you? Has the Lord visited you? Has he remembered you in your lonely state?
and opened your eyes to the gospel? Has he brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say his mercy endures forever? He brought me up from the horrible pit out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and he established the way. He put a new song in my mouth. It's great to hear you girls singing earlier on tonight. Great to see you singing. You've got some really good voices there. But has God put a new song in your mouth? Song of praise, of delight in Jesus for what he's done and what he's doing in your life. I was going to give you a quotation of something of how God broke into John Webb Newton's life. A wicked sailor. You know the story, Amazing Grace, how sweet, you know the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a very evil man. God, in his mercy, broke into his life. Indeed, he'd been punished. He was a sailor, he was on board ship, he'd broken rules and regulations, he was known as a notoriously sinful man, a wicked man, he had unkind to the slaves he was dealing with, and he'd broken rules and regulations of the Queen's Navy at the time, he'd been flogged, he was brought into a very low state, he was in shackles, and there was a great storm, he was going to thwart, he was going to die, and in that storm, he came, Lord, remember me. Lord broke into his life. Has the Lord broken into your life? You may not have a past like John Newton. And that, but are you thankful to God for what he's done in your heart and life? As I was thinking about this last night, I suppose I'm getting to the age now, I never thought they'd happen to me, but I'm getting to the age now. I got so much far more to look back at, got much to look forward to in that sense, glory. But we think of the years which go back. I thank God that the Lord brought me under the influence of the gospel when I was young. Some of you young people here tonight. And maybe at this point in time, you're thinking, I wish I didn't have to go on a Sunday night. I wish I could be like my friends. Thank God that you're here. Thank God that the Lord keeps you. I'm thankful to God that the Lord brought me as a young man under the influence of the gospel, so much so that it brought me to faith. By hearing God's word, I came to embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And he found me and he brought me to salvation, full and free, so that I can know my sins forgiven, to be right with God. And I can thank God for that. But I can also thank God that he's been with me all my life, my teenage years. Strengthen me, help me to stand in the workshops, helping me to witness for Christ. He has gave me strength, not me, but the Lord. It's his mercy. And I can go through my life and say, yes, the Lord guided and led us in different churches we went to. And then sovereignly taking me to Bible college. Never thought it would ever be possible. I didn't have an education. I was an engineer. I was a practical man. But God laid his hand upon me. He said, I want you to serve me. Did I deserve it? No. It's all down to his mercy. And bit by three bit, his hand has been upon me. You know, there's that great verse in the Psalm 23. The Lord is, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. Is Jesus your shepherd? And you remember how the psalm ends? It ends with this phrase, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a great promise, isn't it? That God promises goodness and mercy to follow us. And I can testify, God's goodness and mercy has been so bountiful. And just rejoice in God's good hand to me. He remembered me in our stead. And we can thank God that God is the God who delivers his people. He's delivered me. Can you say that? Thank you, Lord. Saving me.
Thank you, Lord, for your free grace into my life. And finally, so we thought of five reasons. That first of all, the God we're to give thanks to God for his character. We're to give thanks to God that God is the God of creation. We're to give thanks to God for his history, his dealings with Egypt. We're to give thanks to God that he remembers us in our lowliest state. And finally, what's the last one? We're to give thanks to God for his mercy endures for a season? No. Forever? Never. There's no end to the grace and mercy of God. The word then, mercy, is the word chesed, spelled C-H-E-S-E-D. It's a Hebrew word, and it speaks of God's steadfast covenant love or mercy. Okay? Steadfast covenant. God has entered into a covenant, a promise, that he will be faithful to his promise. And the promise is that he sent his son Jesus to die on that cross of Calvary, and whoever believes in him will never perish. But have partial life? No. Everlasting life. Praise his name. And that life will never end because God's mercy, his steadfast covenant love, will never end. Isn't that reason, good reason why we should give thanks to the Lord? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, that men and women might praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. As I stand here tonight, I thank God for his mercies to me, his grace in my life. Don't deserve it, let him down many times. But we can give him thanks. But most of all, thank him for salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you were here tonight and say, well, I don't know that I'm a Christian, call on him tonight. Ask him to change your life, to pour out his mercy into your life, so that you will see the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus. He loved me, sinner, and gave himself. May the Lord bless his word. May it be indelibly written in your heart, so that tomorrow morning, when we get up, we won't be, as it were, getting on with our jobs and things that we will come to God and give thanks. Why? For he is good, and his mercy endures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Amen.
I'm going to close by singing the latter part of that song. I think it's what 31 is it?
None of those things that need answering verses.
Your statement is 23.